This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now, your host, Bill Watson.
Well, friends, again, welcome to another international telecast of the Armor of God. It's good to be with all of you once again, and thank you for allowing us to come there to your abode, wherever you may be watching the program today, and to share God's Word with you. Today's program, we hope you'll find very interesting and inspiring, because we've prepared a program focused around, believe it or not, the Lord's Prayer. That's right, the Lord's Prayer. I think you're going to find this presentation rather interesting, because believe it or not, a lot of people marginalize this particular segment of Scripture and really kind of, well, don't get as much value from it as they should. Today, we're going to kind of, well, do the program like a Bible study. We're going to go through it line upon line and attempt to extrapolate and to explore some of the deeper and richer meanings of this particular portion of Scripture. And I think you're going to find it quite interesting. Probably you're going to see things that you've never seen before in this particular segment of Scripture that I believe will help you to draw closer to Jesus Christ and to understand a little bit more of what was on His heart at this particular time in His physical life when He was here on earth conducting His ministry. So without further delay, let's go ahead. I've already turned there. But go ahead and turn to John chapter 17, where we're going to focus in on now this particular Lord's Prayer. Did I get you? I know some of you got to admit it. Some of you are probably over there in Matthew chapter 6, aren't you? Looking at the words that we normally identify as the Lord's Prayer that begin with Our Father who art in heaven that Jesus presented to His disciples after they asked Him to help them to learn how to pray, and He then responded with a pattern to present them with an example prayer. But I'm not talking about that Lord's Prayer that we've come to know as the Lord's Prayer. I'm talking about the real Lord's Prayer, located in John 17. This particular segment of Scripture, my friends, is pregnant with meaning. It covers so much, and I think you're going to find this very interesting in terms of the content that's contained here in this particular segment. But before we go ahead and begin to explore these words, let me interrupt myself, as we normally do here, to present to you our free offers for today's program. We have a one-hour presentation on disc titled, very simply, John 17, the Lord's Prayer. You really do need to get this one-hour presentation. It'll be very complimentary to the half-hour program here that you'll be viewing. And frankly, without it, you're going to miss quite a bit of items and certainly important illustrations and information concerning this topic, because there's no way in this half-hour broadcast we're going to be able to cover the details that are covered in this one-hour presentation titled John 17, the Lord's Prayer. So dial now 888-578-8791 and ask the operator for your free offer. In addition, we're offering the International News. Now, this is the Church of God International's quarterly newspaper. This newspaper is a quarterly publication. It comes out every 3 months, four times a year. In it, you'll see there are some very hard-hitting theological titles here. The Rendezvous with Prophecy, Why Don't You Keep the Holy Sabbath? There's also a lot of additional information in this particular newspaper. You'll see even contained in the pages local items of church news relative to the congregations that are highly supportive of the Armor of God, in conjunction with many of our viewers as we've come to know you and supporting this program. And it'll cover a lot of things that are going on in those particular areas. I think you'll find this newspaper very helpful in many respects, because it will cover for you in a lot of ways, information that should be very beneficial to you in developing your walk with Jesus Christ. So don't forget now, friends, dial 888-578-8791. Ask for the one-hour presentation on CD, John 17, the Lord's Prayer. It's highly recommended to complement this particular program. In addition, the International News, the Church of God International's newspaper. It comes out quarterly every 3 months. And both of these, even the subscription, my friends, which, by the way, that's what you'll be calling for, to be a subscriber of the International News, are free. These are free offers for you, so you have nothing to lose. We are certainly ones here that we have freely received and we want to freely give. So dial now, 888-578-8791, and don't forget about our website there at www.cgi.org. Now, back to the program before we interrupted ourselves, and let's resume where we were. Now, for those of you who hopefully have collected yourself and now you're with me over here on John 17, I want to take some time here and put this chapter in context first before we begin to get into it line upon line, because I think it's important that you understand that this particular time of Jesus' life, his physical life, when he was walking the earth for some 33 and a half years, this was toward the end of his ministry. As a matter of fact, it was right up on the end of his ministry. This was the evening in which he was betrayed. He had just finished essentially eating his last meal with his disciples in the upper room. Putting this particular portion of Scripture in context, also we know, as it pointed out in John chapter 13, Jesus just finished up one very important ritual that sadly many Christians today don't practice anymore. They no longer feel it's important in their walk with God, and yet Jesus felt it was very important, and he conducted the foot washing there located in John 13, and further stated that happy are you if you do these things. I think you'll find that located in verse 17 of John 13. Illustrating, though, the context of about now what we're to read, we find that evening, Jesus was heavy in heart. There were a lot of things that he wanted to share with his disciples, and this closing prayer certainly does provide us with a little bit of insight what was really weighing heavy on his mind. As a matter of fact, this particular chapter here in chapter 17 is actually broken out into four major categories. Verses 1 through 8 is one category. Verses 9 through about 19 is a second. Verses 20 through about 24 is the third. And then, of course, the last two scriptures is the fourth category. I don't know, my friends, if we're going to be able to cover all four categories, and that's why I recommend that you go ahead and attempt to acquire the CD presentation. But we're going to try to do the best we can here in covering as much of this as possible, because, as I say, this particular portion of Scripture is just chock full of information that will help you to come to know Jesus Christ more closely. There was a lot on his mind that night, my friends, a lot on his mind. There was so much to say and so little time left now to say it, because the time was upon him. He was about to be betrayed. He was about to be arrested. He was about to be tried. And, of course, many of us are aware he was about to be crucified in just a few hours after this prayer was mentioned. Let's pick up the context here in verse 1 of chapter 17. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. So Jesus here is appealing to the Father, asking him for strength and trying to reinforce his position, because he knew what he was about to be engaged with. Verse 2, we read, As you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Now, this is important. I want to just park ourselves here for a moment and look at this particular scripture. What Jesus is saying is that the Father has delegated to him, of all things, the power to present and to give, to dish out eternal life to those that also, Jesus recognizes here, the Father has given him, meaning those Christians who are following Christ, people who are considered to be Christians, who follow Christ, the Father called them, That's what Jesus is saying. And called them to him who he, Jesus, has been delegated and has been empowered to present them, those who follow him, eternal life. Look over here for a moment as an extension. If you have your Bibles there, turn with me to John chapter 5. I want to break into the context here to just, well, expand a little bit there on verse 2 from John 17. Located here in John chapter 5, verse 25, we read, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming." Now, this is Jesus speaking. Listen to this. "The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself." Jesus has been delegated life, the empowerment to present and to provide life to the dead. That's what we're reading here in the fifth chapter of John. And we go on here. Follow me through this now, my friends. We go on here, verse 27 of John chapter 5. And we read, "And has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not." In other words, Jesus says, don't be surprised at this. "For the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves." Now, do you hear what he's saying here, my friends? That means the dead are not in heaven, nor are they in hell. Jesus is saying very clearly, the dead who are in the graves, the time is coming when they in the graves shall hear his, Jesus' voice. And he goes on in verse 29, "and shall come forth." They're going to come back to life. Because Jesus, we're told here, has been given the authority to execute eternal life. And he says here in verse 29, "and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." And then Jesus concedes and explains here in John 5, verse 30, a very important recognition that this power, empowerment of what he just described, he's got the authority, has the authority to do. Verse 30 says, "I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." Interesting. Let's go back now to John 17 and continue to pick up the context here in this particular Bible study that we're going through, and pick up where we left off in verse 3. And we read here, "And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you." This is John now, chapter 17, verse 4. "I've glorified you," meaning Jesus said to the Father, "I've glorified you." Because remember, this is a prayer that Jesus is praying to his Father on the night in which he was betrayed. And he says here, "I've glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do." And what he's referencing, of course, in this particular case is that he has finished the work of his substitutionary sacrifice, because he knows he's about to be betrayed. He knows he's about to be arrested and tried and crucified as the Lamb of God, thereby providing and presenting the means by which the Father can now buy back or redeem his creation through the blood of Jesus Christ. And in this particular case, Jesus is saying, here in verse 3 and 4, that he recognizes that he has accomplished this portion of the mission. Now look over here in verse 5. And then he further appeals to the Father and says, "And now, O Father, glorify you me with your own self, with the glory," look at this, "with the glory," Jesus is appealing to the Father, "glorify me with the glory," look at this, verse 5, John 17, "which I had with you before the world was." And that Greek word there is in the manuscripts, my friends. It comes from a Greek word named or called pro, and it means prior to, it means before. It means just what it says. It means Jesus is appealing to the Father to provide him the glory that he had before the world was. Awesome stuff. Jesus is, in essence, admitting to the fact that he preexisted, that he was with the Father in the beginning. And he was, John chapter 1, verse 1. I won't turn there for the sake of time, but you're familiar with that scripture, verses 1 through about 14, very plainly and very clearly and distinctly mentioned there. for all of us to read, that Jesus preexisted and was with God in the beginning, and is God, and was there, and was made flesh, and later on manifested the Father to us by virtue of His example, not that Jesus is the Father, but that He manifested the example of what the Father wanted us as human beings to understand He was, you see. Because Jesus said in verse 3 here, where He says that, or verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth, I have finished the work, and that they, in verse 3, He says this, that they might know you, meaning also in addition, His mission was to reveal the Father. Because up until this time, the Father was not really made clear. It wasn't really understood that there was a God, a Father God that was in charge of all things, and that Jesus, as His emissary, as His ambassador, as His representative, came to this earth on a mission. Part of that mission was to reveal the Father. That's why Jesus says all the time, over and over, about how He was being sent. Notice over here, let me turn there for a moment, to John chapter 14, just a few pages over. This discussion actually was undertaken and experienced by the apostles on the same night there when Jesus was betrayed. And the question here is mentioned by Philip. And Philip says here in verse 8, now follow me through this, in verse 8 of John 14, we read here, Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it shall suffice us. Now Jesus retorts here and responds to that question in verse 9 and says, have I been so long with you that yet you have not known me, Philip? Notice what he says here now. Look at this. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest then, show us the Father? Believe you not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, He does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is, as I just mentioned, He was the representative of the Father, and He and the Father were one. They are one in purpose and one in cause. They are one in mission, my friends. And here Jesus is mentioning not only that, but that they had shared an existence prior to His physical birth, of which is verified there in John chapter 1, and is further verified, I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, but if you would, turn with me real quickly here to the book of Colossians, and in chapter 1, I'm not going to read the whole verse here, but suffice it to say, or all the verses that is, but suffice it to say that this topic here in Colossians 1 is about Jesus Christ. And as you proceed down through the dialogue here, verses 1 and so on, dropping down to verse 13, talking about Jesus Christ, Paul writes to the church of Colossae and states, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, Jesus' blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God. Jesus was the icon. That's the Greek word that means, that's translated in the English, image. He was the icon of the Father. He was the image of the invisible God. He was the firstborn of every creature. That means He was the firstborn from the dead, not that He was the firstborn of created beings. Jesus always existed, my friends. That's what the book of John chapter 1 talks about. What this is talking about is He that was the firstborn. That is, He is the first of the first fruits. He's the one and only one thus far who has literally been born of spirit and changed from mortal flesh to immortal spirit. He is the firstborn of every creature, for by Him, that is Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible, invisible. Look at this. It goes on here. This is Colossians verse 16 of chapter 1. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Verse 17. And He is, look at this, before all things, and by Him all things consist. Verse 18. And He's the head of the church. He's also the head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That's what we're talking about. He's the firstborn from the dead. And in all things, that in all things, that is, He might have the preeminence. Verse 19. Now look at this. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his staros, his cross, his stake, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in the earth or in heaven. That pretty much covers it, don't you think? Jesus Christ is in fact, and when you begin to realize the reality of the Creator God coming to this earth, I don't know if you ever put Jesus in that context, but the reality of it is, Jesus is our Creator. He is the God of the Old Testament. Believe it or not, my friends, and many of you know this, but perhaps your pastors don't preach it enough to where you're made aware of it like you should be. The God of the Old Testament was none other than Jesus the Christ, the God being, the one who led the Israelites out of Egypt and through the Red Sea, the one who was a pillar of fire and a cloud and so on, the one who manifested himself to Abraham. He, that being, was in fact Jesus the Christ. It wasn't the Father. And I know many of you are taught that the God of the Old Testament is the Father, and then the God of the New Testament is the Son. And in some cases, it's even spun to the point where the God of the New Testament, Jesus, well, he did away with the laws of his Father of the Old Testament. And that's just a lot of nonsense, my friends. And don't get caught up in a lot of that confusion. The fact of it is, for the first time, and we see this in chapter 17, in all history of humankind, the clarity of the relationship between Jesus the Son and the Father was made clear. And consequently, in this particular case, we understand then that Jesus the Christ was in fact the Creator who divested himself of a prior existence and gave himself up and became flesh incarnate and walked this earth for 33 and a half years, lived a sinless life, and then was killed mercilessly, unjustifiably, was killed, my friends, for your sins and mine, so that we might be able to have a venue by which the Father, keep in mind, because this plan is the Father's, to redeem us back so that we might become part and parcel to the family of which He is constructing through this reproductive process that he has commenced with the birthing of his firstborn, Jesus the Christ. And that's what you begin to read through this. Look at this. Let's go back to John 17, verse 6, and let's pick it up. I have manifested your name, Jesus says, and that means to the Father, unto the men which you, the Father, which you gave me. And he says here, out of the world, thine they were, and you gave them me, and they have kept your word. Verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever you have given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which you gave me, and they've received them, and have known surely that I came out from you, and they have believed that you did send me. You get the gist of this, my friends? There are scriptures that are relative to this that you really should tie into in John chapter 6 because time is running out on me. But let me give you a few scriptures. Write them down there if you have a pencil and paper. John chapter 6, verses 38 through about 40, as well as John chapter 8, 25 through about 30 or so. You'll find an extension here that will expand on what Jesus is talking about. And that's why you need, again, to get that CD because it'll tie some of this together. But I want to bring your attention to something over here in verse 9 of John chapter 17. Let's go back there for a moment. John 17, verse 9, Jesus begins to shift. Now he shifts and he says here, I pray for them, meaning his disciples. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me. Always Jesus mentioning, you notice that? Always the Father who gave these people, drew these people to Jesus to allow and afford them to see the example that the Father wanted them to see, which represents the personification of what God wants all human beings to be in the form and the personification that Jesus represented. That's why the Father draws us to Jesus, because Jesus is the living example of how we as human beings should pattern ourselves. It's almost like, you know, the Old Testament was, here's my law, and here it is, and then God got a little bit more fine-tuned and said, look, watch my lips, here's my son, you know. So look at at his example. This is how you should take the law and inculcate it into your flesh to make you become and manifest yourself as the kind of being, human being, I want you to be. And Jesus is that pattern, my friends. And so Jesus here in verse 10 says, and goes on in John 17, All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come unto you, Holy Father, keep through your own name those that you've given me, that they may be one as we are one. And what Jesus is talking about is, it isn't that they're one in the same person, but they are one in purpose. They're one in goal. They're one in objective. They are agreed, and they're together, and they're on the same page, and they're going in the same direction, and they're working the same mission, you see. It's like a family all together, and we're all working for the same cause. That's what Jesus is mentioning here. That's what Jesus is essentially illustrating and providing us insight with. He says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. And what's his name? Well, his name is Elohim. Eloah. El. Jehovah. Theos. God. That's his name. His name is God. That's why we call ourselves the Church of God International, because it is his name that Jesus said that we are to be kept in. And Jesus continues on and talks about how they, these disciples of his, would be hated. Look at this in verse 14. I've given them your word, and the world hates them. Why does the world hate them? Because the world, my friends, is not compatible with the true message of what Jesus the Christ brought to this planet to share with men. As a matter of fact, Jesus was crucified for the very message he presented to mankind. Many of the religious leaders of his day, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and so forth, and many others, could not stand the truth. They couldn't handle the truth. And in so many ways, as a result, they became, well, enraged over some of the things that he said. I mean, you can read about in John 10 about how Jesus was accused of assigning himself deification and how he almost got stoned as a result of telling people who he was and what he represented. Oh, you need to get this CD, my friends, so that you can get more detail on this, because here time has already run out. Look at this in verse 20. Let me go back to John 17 real quickly here. Verse 20, notice this. He shifts again. This is the second shift now. We shifted in verse 9 to his disciples, but look at the shift he shifts here. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. You know who they are? That's you. That's me. This next portion of this chapter, my friends, is all about you and me. Friends, you need to get the offers. Don't hesitate. Get them. Dial 888-578-8791. And our website at www.cgi.org. You keep on that armor of God so that you may be able to stand in this evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
Exploring current global conditions along with the latest social trends, the Armor of God asks the question, what are the solutions to our broken world? Right here every week, new perspectives are presented for your consideration by our commentators. The Armor of God challenges you to be vigilant in your outlook and understanding of this world in these tumultuous times. Don't miss this week's program.
This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.